Let us pray. Eternal God, we come this morning with appreciation of who and what you are. We thank you for the grace that you bestowed on each and every one of us that made it possible for us to assemble this morning to worship, to honor and praise you. We pray now, Father, as we continue to study your word, that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the truth and challenge our souls. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are now in 1 John chapter 3, the section verses 11 through 15. And we've been dealing with the issue of love and hate. That is the main focus in this section. However, one thing that I need to know, though, is last week we spent a lot of time developing the fact that it is impossible for a believer to form the life habit of sin simply because of the Holy Spirit. And to my delight, I was kind of pointed out to, in a way to show how you could have applied that. A person said to me, you know, that really explains why a believer should not marry an unbeliever. And I was delighted. The reason is this. What we do is to be sure that you understand the principle. How you apply it is between you and the Holy Spirit. So the issue, when I taught that, and this individual says to me that, well, that explains why God had instructed us that a believer should not marry an unbeliever, simply because if you're a believer, there's a way you can deal with a spouse under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are certain things you just can't sleep if you go against it. But if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him or in her, any other thing doesn't matter. In other words, he or she can be so mean to you and go to the night and sort of sleep. You know, sort of. Not really sleep, but at least sleep. But it will not be so for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit will work, will operate in you to be sure that you are not able at any time to sleep because there is sin hovering in the soul of the believer. And so that was the application of what we studied that I thought was intriguing, and I hope you understand that principle, that you can apply it in various areas of your life. Now, having said that, you know that the section that we've been dealing with has to do with love. And specifically, we have reached verse 12, which says, do not be like Cain. That is 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. It says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, we saw that because this is an area that has to do with love and hate, we spent the last few minutes of our study on last week to deal with this issue of love. And by way of reminding you, we're not going into all the detail. We spent a few minutes looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from verse 4 through 7. And one of the things that we realized that there is a structure to love. We saw that love is taught about from the Word of God in terms of attitude and in terms of action. And we saw that if one claims to love another individual, that for sure that person cannot be rude to that individual regardless of what. If you love somebody, you cannot be very, very selfish towards the person. In other words, when you deal with somebody that you love, you cannot be self-centered. Your eyes cannot be focused on you or me or I, as people say. Rather, you'll be thinking about what makes the other person think or what's going to bring blessing in the life of the next person. That, the apostle tells us, is love. Because we really cannot define love in one sentence, although we try. But on the other side of it, we saw also that love is an action. An action in the sense that anyone who truly loves an individual seeks to protect him or her. If it's a parents who love their children will do everything to protect them. A husband who loves a wife We'll do the same, regardless of what. But like I mentioned last week, I don't really mean sitting in front of your porch or whatever you have with a shotgun. Say, now if you come here, I'll blow your brain out. I don't mean that. Protection is not just physical thing. It is the mental, the ability to think about, if I did this, how is it going to hurt my wife? Or sometimes your wife may be trying to do things she has no business doing, and you get up and you say, no, honey, you can do that. She won't like it. But if you really love her, you stick your ground, and in the end, maybe a few days from then, after she cools off and things work out, and she says, well, I'm glad you did it. That's what we call love. But you see, when people don't love, they say, well, you do what you want, honey. Yes, dear. You know, all those type of things. You want it this way? Okay, dear, you go that way. That it doesn't mean that you really love the person. So what we see is that love is both an attitude and an action. Love is one that never records any wrong done to an individual. Now, you see, there are a lot of people who have what I call a memory filled with wrongs done to them. In other words, there is something in their lives that they always, there is this small part in their soul where if you do one thing wrong, they record it. It becomes more like one of those chips that we call rum chip. Something gets inside, it never gets out. It stays there all the time. So when he says this or when she says this, you go back and remember that. Well, if you do that, the Bible says you do not have love and you're not capable of loving. So we know that love never records any wrong done to it. In other words, it will never, never say, well, you did me this, now I leave it, I hold it against you. And the next day you talk, I just remember that. No, that is not love. So this is what we saw last week to prepare us to begin to see why the apostle John is emphasizing throughout this epistle the importance of love, that love is the hallmark of the believer. Now, I keep mentioning the fact simply because there are a lot of people who claim, of course, I'm told this is month of June when they all say they are tying the knot, which by July some of them start untying it. Now, the problem is this, is because there is no true understanding of love. When you understand love, you begin to realize it's not a question of being sentimental. It's a question of being in a position where you think through whatever you do, whatever you say to this individual. And so the apostle keeps emphasizing the importance that we as believers must have this ability to express love. But this ability does not come from what we do or what we say. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And that is why it is the hallmark of the believer. The believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who is growing spiritually, is capable of loving and demonstrating it. But without it, what you wind up getting is what we will call tolerating each other. You know, there are a lot of married people. All they do is tolerate each other. And to them, they don't even come close to what God intended in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve messed things up. But when a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are supposed to begin to be close to what existed in the garden. And what existed in the garden? The absolute and the perfect relationship based on love, mutual respect, mutual understanding. So this is what we have been looking at, and that is why the apostle is so concerned that you and I as believers can test ourselves to find if indeed we say we are children of God, are we able to love? Do we delight in things that are unrighteousness in a sense? You know, are we happy when even though you told him or her, please don't go that route, and all of a sudden he defies it or she defies it and gets hurt. And you say, well, you know, you're getting what's due you, and now you've got it. And so you kind of chuckle a little bit. Is that your attitude? If it is, the Bible says, no, you have not demonstrated love. So, love never rejoices at any time in some form of unrighteousness. Rather, love continues to hope. Love continues to persevere, to stay under all kinds of adversity, simply because what true love is what goes on in the mind. And so with this in mind, we had indicated that love is a thought action process. A thought action process. Now, let me emphasize this. See, I said love has attitude, it has action. So when I say love is a thought action process. That's the way we think about love. It has to be a thought process. So if it is something that at least the way we studied it last time, we saw that the things described as actions that involve love are those things that no one can truly pretend about them. You cannot pretend to truly trust a person when you don't. You cannot pretend to rejoice in the truth concerning that individual when you don't. So that is what we mean. Love being a thought action means that you have to think first of all, and your thought process will reveal what's inside of you. In other words, if you love somebody by your thought process, then your actions will reflect them. But if you hate, your actions will also reflect. So there is no hiding, there is no pretending about this issue. I used something that was just a little bit humorous in a sense to make my point last week that, you know, a lot of time you see young people who claim to be cutting or whatever it is that it's called, and they do all these nice things to each other and pretend to be this and that. And I use the issue of opening the door and it goes in, and you know, you pretend all those things, but once you marry the person, you say, well, if you don't want to get inside the car, that's up to you. Now, I said that. Why did I say that? To make my point that love is not something that we do halfway. Those things could not be considered love, and of course, I'm sure if you don't do that, then you could not really be actually understood, or people would not say, well, you really love that young lady that you're trying to court. Well, the truth of the matter is this. Because love is a thought action process, you should think twice what it is that you're doing. You should think twice how you are manifesting whatever you manifest, simply because if it is true love, whatever you manifest must remain the same all your life. Never should change. And that's why I say love is a thought action process. So we see that love manifests itself in different ways as we interact with each other. That's what the apostle John is concerned with. For example, a believer who loves another believer is tolerant of that believer. He's not quick to pass judgment on him. His attitude towards this other believer is that which seeks to promote the spiritual growth and the well-being of the believer, because you love that believer. Believers, when they exhibit love among themselves, are never in competition with each other. The idea of competition always ruins every relationship. Now, it's very important because of what we see today. When people are in this is a terrible thing. Competition. It is something that can destroy every good relationship. If a wife is in competition with a husband, it leads to envy and inability to see, of course, what is good about her husband, and never can be satisfied by that man, regardless of what he does. It never just can satisfy her. Likewise, of course, in the same manner, if a husband is in competition with a wife, it produces the same result. Many men have become very miserable and restless in their life simply because their wives earn more than they do. Now, if both are truly in love, as we're exploring in this passage, it should never matter who earns what. The issue, of course, the problem, though, is we live in a me society where all of a sudden the whole idea of being one in marriage, whatever that is, which we'll try to explain sometime in the past, is totally forgotten. And simply because people just go and say, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll check out. Well, once you start that way, you can almost be sure you will check out, because you've already failed before you started. But here we're talking about people who truly believe that they are one in Christ, and one as believers in Christ, and also as husband and wife. And so it should never be a matter of competition. It should be rejoicing on whatever it is that the other does very well, because the Lord knows exactly what you need, and that is why he provided you, or she provided you, whatever, husband or vice versa, to complete what is missing in you. Now, it is possible for a human being to remain in a certain way and be completely satisfied by companionship of a husband or a wife. But that is only because that is where God intended it. God did not intend for men or women to be alone. Of course, don't get me wrong, there are those, the Bible tells us clearly, God never meant for them to marry. Of course, very few people even find out, am I supposed to marry? Everyone assumes that they're supposed to marry, but the Bible says not everyone is supposed to marry. But we don't always wait enough to find out. Sometimes we find it after we have got our head mashed somewhere, somehow, and then all of a sudden we realize, oh no, this is not for me. Well, that then, of course, it's too late because you have hurt yourself in the sense that you have opened up yourself to depend on something that God originally did not intend for you. So what I'm saying is this. Whenever you find competition, it is going to ruin every relationship. If you have true friendship, you cannot compete. If as believers are in various congregations, if they start competing among themselves, as I will continue to mention when we proceed in this verse, it will ruin that church and people will not grow spiritually. So what I have done so far is I have digressed, so to say, only to make my point that true love exists and in an environment where there is no spirit of competition. True love, or I can put it the other way, the negative way, true love cannot exist in the environment of competition. True love can never exist there. For a believer to love each other, there must not be a spirit of competition. In other words, it is a matter of each believer being very thankful of what God has done and is continuing to do with a fellow believer. If you see a fellow believer prosper, you should be truly happy for him. You should thank God for it. You should be very gracious to God that God has seen it fit to take a human being and prosper him to show how faithful God is. So it is not a question of being jealous about that person. It is a matter of praising God and being very gracious that God seen it fit to do that. In other words, because in the body of Christ, God has chosen to complete the need of the body in various ways. There are a lot of people in particular congregation. God may bless them with tremendous ability to be good administrators. All because that church may need it. Or God may select certain individuals in that congregation, prosper them materially because God knows that they are needed to support that congregation financially. Or it could be various other ways that God will raise all believers and bless them. No two believers are the same. And so what you do is wherever you see that shows that this believer is enjoying gracious provisions of God, you should be very grateful and you should thank God. You should pray for that individual more often than you have ever done. So this is the attitude that we are going to see, and that's what the Apostle Paul says Cain doesn't have, and that's why we say what we have here in verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. What we've been studying, it says, Cain, who belongs to the evil one, and murdered his brother. Now, we have an important preposition in the Greek here. There's a word in the Greek, ek. This word actually is a preposition that can be translated various ways, and I'm always amazed that sometimes the Holy Spirit chooses these things so that we, as people who go into exegete them, we can see there are various possibilities that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to use. For example, we can translate this as of, or we can translate it as because. We can also translate it from. Although these two are the more prominent one to use in translation of this. So when he say Cain, who belonged to the devil or to the evil one, we can equally say Cain, who was from the evil one, or Cain was because of the evil one. So you see, each of these, because or from, has a different shade of meaning. In other words, if we take the first translation where we say was from the evil one, we simply mean that Cain belonged to the devil. And because he belonged to the devil, That's why he manifests what he did manifest. Or if we take the second way, which is a because of, then it means that Cain did whatever he did in this context, murdering his brother, he did it because of the influence of the devil on him. However, to me, it seems better to see that these two concepts are what our Lord intended for us to understand in this phrase. Cain belonged to the evil one, and as a result, he committed murder. Now, what John is saying is this, that anyone who belongs to the devil manifests the character of the devil. Cain belonged to the devil, even though he was created by God, but he chose, by refusing to respond to the gospel the way it was presented to them in the garden, right after they were expelled from the garden, we don't really know the form in which God did present it for them. But we do know that somehow he did reject it. So John informs us that Cain is not saved by using this. Every person born today, in a sense, starts this life belonging to the devil. Only through regeneration or special grace can anyone be rescued from the power and the domain of the devil. Now, when I use the word special grace, I want to be very clear about what I mean. Now, we believe that when certain individuals die without reaching the age where they can make decisions to accept or reject Christ, that they are automatically saved and covered by what Christ did on the cross. Of course, there are a lot of debates among theologians as to whether that's really true or not. But the point is that, based on some information, we do believe that that's what God does. When anyone comes to a point where they never knowingly accept or reject Christ, that they are saved. These are the people I mean by special grace. Every other person who is normal and every other thing has to make a decision to accept or to reject Christ. So this is what we have here. So when we say that Cain manifests the character of the devil, we mean in his action. What action? Murder. He murdered. Now, we know that Satan is called the first murderer. We have seen this several times in John chapter 8, verse 44. We've seen this several times that he is called the first murderer in history. His murder refers, of course, to his causing the death of the first parents. A murderer, or a murderer, is one who deprives another the chance of having life. Now, one reason murder is so bad is because of this fact that it deprives somebody of their life. Now, when we think of life, we should think of it in two ways, physically and spiritually. So when a person is murdered, there is the possibility, as we would think, that this person's chance of being saved have been removed from him. Now, I say this only in the sense of human argument, because I am aware of the fact that I don't really think that if a person under the doctrine of election, if anyone is going to be saved, God is going to keep him long enough until he is saved, before he'll be murdered. Now, we know this even from Abel. Abel here was first saved. He manifested it before he was murdered. So it is true that people could have said, well, God, you know, if somebody didn't murder me, I would have believed in Christ. That's not true. God knew that you would not believe anyway. So that is not the issue here. The issue is that God, in his faithfulness, is going to preserve the believer, the elect, until they have come to that point where the actuality of salvation is applied to them. So this is what we have in this passage. Now, the apostle, of course, continues to develop his argument that a child of the devil will manifest it through his or her action. So that's why he says, and the next phrase says, and why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, so here is the apostle posing some questions for us and providing the answer. Now, the answer here deals with the actions of both Cain and his brother Abel. So John says that the action of Cain can be characterized as evil, while that of the brother Abel can be characterized as righteous. In other words, to understand what John is saying here or comparing here, I think it would be best for us to go and see the background from which the apostle is writing from. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 8. Genesis 4, verses 2 through 8. That is the background of what the apostle is writing here. And that is what we need to examine to understand what it is that believers face. Genesis chapter 4, you just turn your Bible back in first book, I guess. You will see from verse 2, I'm going to quickly just read through it so we get a feel of what happened and why the apostle uses this background to explain the issue of love and hate. Verse 2 says, later she, Eve, gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain walked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions of from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So that is the story. That is the background of what the apostle is dealing with here. Now there are a few factors that we need to notice about this narrative. The first thing that we really need to be sure we understand is their occupation has nothing whatsoever to do with the result that we notice in this passage. The fact that one is a farmer and the other man is a herdsman or a rancher, as we will say today, does not mean in much except only to the point where arrogance may have played a role. I can imagine this is speculative. Don't quote that I'm saying that I found it in the Bible because I didn't. This is speculative. I'm thinking that maybe one of the things is it is possible that God had taught them that they should approach him by way of blood. And here Cain looked at his brother and said, now, how in the world am I going to go to him and ask him to give me a cattle? This is what I'm saying. That's what I mean. Arrogance probably played a role. He just couldn't condescend to go to his brother and say, now, can you give me one cattle so I can offer to the Lord? That is possible, what must have happened. But in any case, the point I'm making is that there was some element of arrogance in Cain that made him or led him to ignore certain principles. The second thing, though, is that these offerings, as we see, are of different types. Cain's offering involved the produce of the land, and hence a bloodless offering, while that of Abel is described as one that relates to blood. There's another thing that we see also. Abel is described, his offering is described with an adjective there, fat, which in the Hebrew word is the Greek, the Hebrew word, kleb or kleb. That is the Hebrew word translated fat in the English Bible. Now, the word fat there, or that English, this Hebrew word means choicest. You know, when you go, you want the choicest type of steak or whatever. And that is what that word means, the choicest or the best part. It can also mean abundance. So this, the implication is that Abel gave the best he had. That's the implication. But no such description is made regarding what Cain himself offered. And the fourth thing that we noted is because of this, Cain was motivated by envy to kill his brother. Now, I use the word envy. Remember what I have tried to explain, the difference between being jealous and being envious. If you recall, I keep emphasizing, jealousy, even though it's a hostile feeling, is a desire to have what somebody else has. That's jealousy. Envy, the desire to deprive them of it. In other words, they shouldn't have it. It's not that I want to have what they want, they should not have it. And so this is what I use here, that Cain was motivated by envy. He wants to deprive his brother of whatever the Lord has said to him. He doesn't like him having it, so why don't go ahead and kill him? So immediately you can see that the fifth thing then is that there is here, or the situation created the environment of competition. And if you recall, I've been emphasizing that competition does not create a wholesome environment for the operation of love. And so here, there is a spirit of competition. And once that was developed, the rest was a matter of time, and eventually, Cain manifested it by killing his brother. So in the narrative, of course, if you just go through this narrative, read it, it's not clear. I mean, I know that based on other things, we almost can say why God accepted and why God did not accept it. But the passage here doesn't say that. You can read it all you want. It does not say that. All we do is we draw some inferences that it is because of blood sacrifice. And we do know that the Bible is very clear that no one approaches God without blood. In other words, life for life. So this is what we have here. So we say that we don't really know from this passage. However, there is another passage in the Word of God that helps us to understand that what happened here is a question of attitude of faith. And that is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. We have the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The writer of Hebrews tells us exactly what made the difference. What is the difference? And this is what it says. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. Now hold up for a moment. Do you remember what we read in Genesis? Do we hear that? It never said God spoke. It just said God looked favorably. It was accepted. So we didn't really know how they knew that God accepted this and did not accept that other one. And so the point I'm making with this is this. The Bible is not always a detailed book in the sense of giving you every account of everything that happened. It is only aimed at doing one thing, to bring those things that are important to focus on the plan of God and on the person of God. And so even though it didn't tell us here, but here we do know that God spoke to them, and definitely both of them had it. Because if they didn't hear it, what would have steered Cain to be jealous again, to be envious of his brother? So we do know that they had, in whatever way God spoke to them, they did hear it. And we, of course, knew that God, in the time past, has spoken to people in a very loud voice. Some people heard it. But God has chosen that it's not the way he deals with us now, simply because of the person of Christ. He is the last revelation said to say, and that is why it's no longer necessary for God to deal with us in that way. So then it is clear that it is faith, the trust that Abel had in God, that led him to the type of offering he made. Equally clear is that God spoke to them as to whose offering is acceptable to him. So this, the question that we'll ask is, how does this understanding help us to interpret 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, which we are now looking at? Verse 12, which we're now looking at. It says, for one thing, it helps us to understand the actions of Cain that's alluded in our passage. We find that Cain's first wrong action was offering with a wrong attitude. Remember, I mentioned love stands or focuses on attitude and action. So here we find him having the wrong attitude. Now his next wrong action was not seeking how to get things straight with God. Rather, he becomes envious of his brother. So he went to the direction of blaming someone for his own failures. He was filled with anger towards his brother. Now, does that sound familiar to most of us here? It should, because we live in a time where everyone wants to blame everyone except themselves. You know, no one ever wants to say, well, you know, it's my fault. No, it's my mother. My father, they didn't do this for me. They didn't do that for me. Or it's my boss if he had done this. Or it's this person's fault. It's never my fault. Now, in other words, there's something that is always little things that I think is very intriguing when you think about it. People do what is called finger pointing. Now, just think for a minute. If I point my finger at you like this, how many is pointing to me? I'm only pointing one to you, three pointing to me. So that should be something that we should think about. That God said, before you point finger, think of yourself first. You know, people want to blame the other person. It's the other person's fault. It's never mine. I mean, I have nothing to do with it. It just came. It just happened. Are you sure? So this is the thing that we see here. That is the spirit that we're finding in Cain. He never wants to look inside himself and say, now what did I do wrong that caused God to accept this and not accept mine? No, he says, well, it's my brother's fault. You see, if my brother didn't offer a sacrifice, we wouldn't know which one God accepted. Now, that's his rationale. And that is the rationale of so many people living in this country today. Everyone looking for someone to blame instead of taking a hard look of their soul or what is going inside of them. They want to blame or cause this person to say, well, you are the one, trace it back. And you will find that it's my father's fault, my mother's fault. They let me do this. They didn't even tell me the right thing when they should have. Well, I'm almost sure if they told you, probably wouldn't have paid attention anyway. But in any case, we still have to find somebody to blame. That is the spirit here. Now, you notice there's another thing about this spirit of jealousy. When somebody has something, and you are, instead of trying to strive in whatever way you can to get the same thing if you want, now just think about for a moment. Suppose you go ahead, as some people do, murder that person. Does that thing that you envy so much about, does it become yours? No. And so that tells people that they're really not thinking. They just feel with their emotion. And so when people try to be very envious of other people, it is because they are not looking on the inside of themselves. Cain didn't do that. And so many people today are doing the same. You should look at inside yourself. There are many, many people today suffering, even in this little place. This little town, there are a lot of people hurting. And majority of it, I am almost convinced that 99% of it can be traced to their spiritual life. They go to church every Sunday, but they are far from God. You remember what I quoted in Isaiah 29, verse 13 last week? They approach me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is very far from me. In other words, there are too many people who are suffering. Instead of looking at their spiritual condition, they think it's an economical situation. It's a political situation. If they did this, if the Democrats or the Republicans, if they did that or did this, things will be fine. No, it will not be. It is a spiritual matter. So this is what Abel and Cain had to struggle with. Cain understood the truth, followed it, didn't want to blame anyone. Cain did not and wants to blame his brother. So he was filled with anger and hatred. Now, how did he do it? He hides it in such a nice way by pretending to love his brother, by suggesting to him that they should go out to the field, maybe as a sign of love or as a sign of friendship to his brother. But beneath that, you know, he has something else going in his mind. And so that's why I say most of these things, love or hate, go in our thinking. It is what goes on in our mind. So it tells us that when he takes his brother, he kills him. Telling us one thing, that love can never result in murder. Never. That makes it clear, as I mentioned last time, people who say, I love him so much, I shot him. Right? You say love? No, that is not love. It can never will a person love a person enough to kill him. It never happens. If you love him enough, and if it's a guy or a girl, and you say, well, I don't want you to marry me anymore. Well, fine. I love you. You go your way. But I'm not going to hurt you, right? But if you don't love that person, you say, well, I'm going to kill you. What is the problem? The problem is you really don't love that person. Other people will claim, well, no, I love him. I just can't stand him being away from me or her being away from me. Really? What's the problem? The problem is within your soul, something is missing. There is some form of instability in the soul, and until that instability is dealt with, it is not that person that will make you happy or unhappy. So this is one thing that we have to consider very carefully when people begin to claim that they love each other and they want to hurt each other. I don't find any basis from the Word of God to justify that. So here we see that Cain was very envious. He was not happy with his brother. He was so self-centered. Something that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that it is not the characteristic of love. Yet we see it here. Therefore, John says that believers should not be like Cain when they interact with each other. When a believer interacts with each other, we cannot think in terms of ourselves. We cannot think in terms of superiority or inferiority. You know, a believer does not have the right to think that he or she is inferior to any other person. Neither does she have the right to think that he is or she is superior to the next believer. No. All believers are in the same standing before God. Of course, their spiritual status are different. But you never think, oh, well, you know, I am such a high person, and that is why I'm better off. That is not the attitude of believers when they get together. Because when you do so, you have placed yourself above the Holy Spirit. Because what the Holy Spirit does is to function through each member of the body of Christ to perform certain tasks or to do certain things in the local assembly. So when believers interact with each other, they should be very careful not to be very abusive. In other words, should not be rude to each other. They should not subject themselves to what I might call a short fuse. In other words, the slightest thing you are off, as they say, you blow off your cap. Now, that is not the spirit of love. And that's what the Apostle John is concerned with. That we as believers must not feel sorry for ourselves in terms of being inferior or feel superior in terms of we are so arrogant. He says, no, the right attitude is that when you deal with each other, you must be very trustful. You must be very sensitive towards their needs and their problem. So this is the thing that we as believers need to understand, and that is what the Apostle John is emphasizing. Now, there's another thing that we gather from this original story of Cain and what the Holy Spirit tells us later on in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, and that is this. It is impossible to be a child of God without faith. Abel's action is based on faith, which means that the righteousness that we are dealing with or that we are concerned with in this passage is that which stems from faith in God. Now, this also means that unless one is a child of God, he could not be performing acts of righteousness that John mentions in this section. So when John says that Cain's actions were evil, we should understand it to mean that he acted not according to faith. When he said his actions were evil, just means he did not act according to faith. So the fact that we have for Abel acted in faith. But then we hear when the Bible tells about it, it says his actions. He did only one thing. But yet here we see it being put in plural. Now the actions here means that everything that goes into the making of that offering is in view here. What are the things? This should, of course, include his faith in God, his obedience, his love, for all of these are part of what constituted his action, as referred in our text. So from this incident between Abel and Cain, it is clear then that true love or true righteousness, it is only that that comes as a result of God the Holy Spirit operating in the life of the believer. Otherwise, no one is capable of true love. Now, having said that, that should immediately make you realize that you are not capable of loving anyone in the true sense. He said, no, don't tell me that. You know, I love my wife. Yes, you do. I didn't say you didn't. I love my husband. Sure you do. Do you? Now, think about it for a moment. None of us has the power to truly love any other human being. Because you want to tell me, now, let me ask you something that you think about. You mean he never irritates you? If he never irritates you, do you react? Do you respond? Well, if you respond, the Bible says love never irritates. So what happened? Can you, at that point, what we're looking at is we're being very practical. There is no person here that doesn't get irritated by another human being. But what you do is what decides whether you are in love or you don't. And the key here is what? The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. That is what makes a difference. And that is why I am so convinced, totally and absolutely sure about this, that people who live this life without the person of Christ, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, cannot and will never know what true love is. There are a lot of people that are there, I tell you, they may have been married for 50 years. And they've put up with each other for 50 years. But that doesn't mean that they love each other for 50 years. Now, there are a lot of reasons people stay together. I'm not talking about that at this point. But the thing I'm trying to emphasize is, do you want to be truly in love? Get your spiritual life together. There is no other way. Because life is filled with challenges. I mean, some people, you know, maybe you've been married for 10 years. 20, 30, or whatever. Or you've been married for a month. Who knows? But regardless of how long you've been married, you may be running in one of those things that they tell me about people who marry and declare that they are so much in love. And the saying goes this way, if I can quote them correctly, they say, within the first 6 months, you wish you eat her. After the first 6 months, you wish you had eaten her. Now, that's the type of thing that we see that goes on in the society. Why? Because people mix up their emotions with their thought process. You cannot truly love anyone without something happening in your thinking process. So what I'm pushing out this morning says, if you want to be a great lover, and I'm not being funny about it, you must get your spiritual life together. There is no one that is capable of true love without it. Otherwise, you may live 50 years, you know, and you will truly never know what true love is. But when the Holy Spirit gets hold of you and starts to function in you, you will begin to produce those things that will keep you functioning. And so, the apostle tells us this, that here we are now. We are looking at the environment. The environment, his concern is, first of all, believers. Now, in the environment of believers, there are certain things, he says, cannot happen. Because what you reign supreme is love. And we have seen that if love is going to reign supreme, now, you know, granted the fact that each one has something that the other person will do that you don't really like. Now, of course, that makes us think about those things where people think about like and love. The Bible never commands you to like anyone. Because there's something about liking. You know, there are people you see, they've done nothing to you, you just don't like them. I don't like how they part their hair. I don't like how they dress. What's that have to do with anything? You just don't like it, right? But the Bible never commands you that. Rather, it says, you love. Why? Because love is rational as well as emotional. It's not just all emotion. What we see going on in the society today is all based on emotion. And so people think about love, all they think about is emotion, hugging, kissing, and all those, going on vacation and all that. Well, is that really love? I don't think so. It could be a cover-up for something else, but we're not getting to that at this point. But my point is this, that what we see here, the apostle is emphasizing it. If you want to truly have this, the Holy Spirit must be in control of your life. Because there is no way any human being can produce love apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So this is the whole incident that we have covered here, and that the apostle, having laid this on us, becomes a challenge. And that challenge is very simple. When I interact with my fellow believer, am I going to be patient? When I interact with my fellow believer, am I going to trust him or her? That's a question. If I deal with him, am I going to wish for the best for them? Or am I going to rejoice in things that concern them, that I see, that is very pleasing? Or am I going to share when they are in suffering? Am I going to be a part of their suffering? Can I do something about it? These are the questions that we know that no human being can truly deal with apart from God the Holy Spirit. So John has challenged us, and I think at this point we will have to take a break and come back and begin in verse 13.